Let's pray. Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name to glorify your name, glorify your Son, and Father, be glorified through your Son by the preaching of your word. Lord, we just praise you, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd open every ear by the Holy Spirit, that every distraction of the enemy would be bound and broken in Jesus' name, that you would give us grace, Lord, to hear, and a hungry heart, Lord, to receive. Lord, you give the victory to the hungry heart. You give yourself to the hungry person, to the thirsty soul. So, Lord, make us hungry in Jesus' name and push back any attempt of Satan to rob, steal, or destroy in this service. Be glorified today and anoint me, God, to speak your word by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is The Lord is Your Keeper. The Lord is your keeper. Psalm 121, 1 through 8. Please stand for the reading of the word, if you can. A song of ascents. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You may be seated. In Numbers 6, 22 to 27, the Lord commanded Moses to tell Aaron how to bless the people of God, how to bless Israel. And one of the purposes of the priesthood was to bless the people of God. And this is that famous priesthood, Aaronic priesthood blessing in Numbers 6, 23 or 22. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." The Lord is your keeper. What does this word mean? It means to keep, to watch over, to keep safe, to guard. In a narrower sense, as a garden, a flock of sheep, or a house. It means to be a watchman. It means to keep within bounds or to restrain, to keep safe, to preserve, and even to reserve for oneself. Think about that. It says, the Lord, in Psalm 21, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. When you're sleeping, he's awake. He's watching you when you're not watching him. When your eyes are on something else and your mind is focused on work or on something else, his mind is on you. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always attentive. If you drift from God, he hasn't forgotten you. He's coming after you. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's the good shepherd. He's your keeper. Praise God. He maintains you. He's protecting you. He's over you. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that wonderful that he is our keeper? That truth should give you great peace. Great peace. Hallelujah. It says in Numbers 6, 20, 26, or 24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. And then 26 says, the Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and give you peace. Knowing that the Lord is your keeper, that he is with you when you don't feel him. I love to feel the presence of God, but I don't always. In fact, most of the time I don't. But that doesn't mean he's not with me. He's with me. He's my keeper, and he's your keeper. Praise God. Psalm 91, 14 to 15 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. God's speaking about the person that sets their love upon God. Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Praise God. The Lord's keeping us doesn't exempt us from trouble or suffering in this life. His being our keeper doesn't mean that he sets us up on this peaceful hill where it's always sunshine and butterflies. Wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that kind of what we hope for and expect? But that's not the real true life with God. No, he promises to be with us in trouble and to deliver us and to honor us. His deliverance will be for his glory and our highest good. It may not look like we imagine or expect, but if we trust him, we will be kept by him, and we will come out of our troubles stronger. You see, that's the purpose of our trials. They're to make us stronger. You know, in Isaiah, it says, when you pass through the waters, they won't overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon you. I will be with you. See, that's the promise of our keeper. He doesn't say, I'll keep you from everything that's disruptive to your life or troublesome or trialed or painful. I'll be with you in the trouble. And I'll deliver you. Praise God. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. God wants you to have peace. He wants us to walk in peace through this world. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In other words, be happy, rejoice. I have overcome the world. You know the verse that comes to some of your minds. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trial. It's not by accident. It's not that, oh, God's plans got off to the side. He has ordained that we will have tribulation. But he says, be happy. Be excited. Be cheerful. Because I've overcome the world. Because I'm with you. And me with you is greater than your tribulation. The fleshly mind, the natural mind, thinks if God loved me and he was my keeper, he would keep me out of all the troubles and pains of this life. But God's thoughts and his plans are much, much higher than ours. 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 37. You know this story. David was just still a shepherd. He was going back and forth from serving Saul and his kingdom, playing the harp, playing music and ministering to Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord that was on Saul would leave Saul when David played. But it says that occasionally he'd go back and he would go back to his father's house and he'd take care of the sheep. Well, it came to pass that the Philistines encamped in a place in Judah on a mount, and the Israel gathered on the other mount, and there was a valley between them, and a man came into the valley whose name was Goliath. And it says he was 6 cubits and a span tall, which translated to our numbers means he was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet. I saw something recently on the tallest man that ever lived in recorded history, and I think the tallest guy was like 8'4" or something like that. I mean, or maybe it was 8'11½". I don't remember. It was tall. Ed Lodlow. What? Ed Lodlow. Oh, Ed Lodlow. Well, this, you know, and with all these guys that were giants and that got to be over 7.5 feet tall or close to 8 feet, they all had a pituitary disorder where their pituitary just kept producing growth hormone, and they kept growing and growing and growing and growing until that was solved or they died. And a lot of these guys died in their 20s or 30s. And if you see the pictures of them or some of them that are still alive or the video of them, these giant men, I mean, they walk around like they're old because it's taken such a toll on their body, their muscles and bones. And it's not like they're this giant man that is fit and can just run around. They a lot of times had to walk with a cane. But Goliath was not like that. Goliath was fit as a fiddle. He was like a small man in a big body. He could fight, he could run, he could jump. He was an athlete. He was a great warrior. Imagine someone being, I mean, I don't think I'm 9 feet tall standing on this platform. Imagine a huge, monstrous man who is also athletic and a warrior coming and taunting and saying, hey, Israel, I taunt, I defy the armies of the living God. You give me a man to fight. If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. Let's not make this a big bloody war. We don't all have to fight. Just someone fight me. If I win, then you're our servants. If he wins, then we'll be your servants. David came. He was told by his father to go and bring some bread and some food, some victuals to nourish his brothers. And he came and he heard, he said, what's going on? All the men of Israel were trembling. They're all afraid. They heard Goliath coming out to taunt them for 40 days. And Saul was afraid. Everybody was afraid. A spirit of fear had taken over the camp. And David comes and said, what's going on here? And who is this guy? Who is this guy that's taunting the armies of the living God? And you're putting up with it. What's going on here? And they tell him, well, you know, the king has said whoever goes out and fights this guy, that he'll give him, he'll be tax-free, he'll give him his daughter to marry, and he'll be full of riches. That sounds like a great bargain. But nobody was signing up saying, hey, I'll go fight Goliath. No. Nobody was saying, hey, I'll take on that man. See, because he wasn't one of these giants of a man that couldn't move. He was nimble. He was powerful. And he could probably take his spear, which was very heavy, and throw it from here to the back of the sanctuary with accuracy. He was a powerful man. But one boy, probably 16 years old, saw this and said, I will fight for him. I will fight for God. I will kill this Philistine. Let's look at it. Then David said to Saul, Saul had heard word that somebody had said, I'm willing to fight. The word just went through the camp because everybody was terrified. Well, one person says, I'm willing to fight. The word went through the camp and they found out it was David, so they brought him to Saul. Then David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him or Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, because God doesn't look down on your youth. If you'll trust him, you can do great things for God. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Praise God. We know that the Lord was David's keeper. What if God had prevented David from ever having to fight a lion or a bear? Would he have had the confidence in God to face Goliath? Not a chance. Every battle and every tribulation we face is our keeper's perfect plan to make us stronger. God wasn't sleeping when David was watching the sheep. He wasn't distracted. God wasn't distracted when the lion snuck up, grabbed a sheep in its mouth, and tried to get away. God wasn't like, oh, I'm off my guard. I'm not your keeper. I missed something. No, God was watching. God was allowing this. God was working this entire thing for a purpose. He was with David, and he gave him the strength to kill both the lion and the bear. This was supernatural. Friend, this is what we're called to. The walk in the Spirit is not just so we can have the fruits of the Spirit. It is that. But it's also so we can have a supernatural walk and overcome enemies that are stronger than we are. And that's what the lion and the bear were. Both the lion and the bear were much stronger physically, much more dangerous physically than David was. And yet God was giving him this trial to show his supernatural power when David trusted him. Praise God. The keeper turned those troubles of David, the lion and the bear, into triumphs and prepared David for greater challenges. What if when David saw the lion coming for his sheep and he said, "Oh Lord, I thought you were my keeper. I thought you're going to keep us from danger. I thought that you're going to protect us." What if he had done that and ran away? He would have become a bitter and disillusioned person in regard to his faith in God. David didn't do that. He believed God was with him, and he prayed. I'm sure he prayed, "God, help me defeat this lion." He took his rod or whatever. He whacked that thing. It dropped the sheep, and then the lion comes after him, and he strikes it and kills it, both the lion and the bear. Praise God that David didn't retreat when the trial came. Praise God that he didn't see his troubles and say, "God, you failed me. You're not my keeper." Praise God that he faced his trials in the strength and the power of the Spirit. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." See, God's in the deliverance business. He lets those troubles, he allows them, he ordains them in our lives so that we can be delivered when we call on him. You say, "God, I want a comfortable life. I want everything to be peaceful and easy." No, peace comes through facing your battles, seeing God is with you, and seeing him come to your rescue. Psalm 86:13 says, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." That's death. What's stronger than death? David felt like he was going down into death. He was in a great trial, and he said, "Your mercy's great. You've delivered my soul from the depths of death." Thank God. Thank God that he responds to us. He's our keeper. He responds to us. He plans our tribulations so that we will learn dependence on him and live a supernatural life. Think of it. I think he talked about the lion and the bear. There might have been a coyote that was before that. Maybe he just didn't mention it, right? Maybe there was a smaller trial that God tested him in, and he's keeping the sheep, and here comes a coyote. And he went after the coyote, and God gave him strength, and he killed the coyote. It doesn't say that, but it could have happened, right? See, God has all the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of this life that we're going to go through. He says, "Look, I'm with you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome, and I will overcome through you if you trust me." Praise God. That's what he wants to do. So once we graduate from the coyote, well, then maybe that's the bear, and then maybe after that it's the lion, and then guess what? It's Goliath. Why? Because God wants to show himself powerful and mighty through the things that come against us, because he's with us, because he's our keeper. Praise God. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18 says, Paul said this, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Paul had friends in ministry, other brothers in Christ, that when he came up to a hard place, some of them just kind of waffled. And they did worse than waffling. They really kind of left him alone. They forsook him. And Paul, with the spirit and mercy of Christ, said, "May it not be held against them." You know, when you're going through a difficulty and people don't come through for you, it's very hurtful and very painful. But when you're going through a difficulty and someone helps you and helps you stand, it's something you'll never forget. It's so powerful because you're hurting. Listen to what he says in verse 17. "Man forsook him," but he says, "but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." There's one person that's never walking out on you in your trial, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord stood with me. Everybody may abandon you, but one will stand with you, and that's Jesus. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. David delivered his sheep out of the mouth of the lion. Paul was in the mouth of the lion. Paul was, I believe that speaks metaphorically. He was hearing every lie, every accusation of Satan against his mind. He felt like he was in the mouth of the lion. Listen, the Lord is not a distant keeper. He's not up in heaven just watching. He's with us. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend born for our every adversity. The purpose of God-ordained troubles is that we look up and away from our own resources, call on him, and see that he's with us, delivering us and strengthening us to fight even greater battles, bigger giants, for his glory and our honor. David got great honor when he killed Goliath. When he struck him in the head with that stone, I don't believe the giant was dead. He was stunned. He was concussed. He was knocked out, KO'd, technical knockout. He was on the ground. And David ran up to him and he says, I don't got a sword, but look at this big, beautiful sword Goliath's got. Oh! And he takes it out and he cuts off the giant's head. See, that's what God wants to do through our lives. He lets the enemy attack us. He lets the lion chomp on things in our life and even sometimes chomp on us, but it's so that we can defeat him. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Praise God. Verse 18, listen to what Paul said. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me, that's keep me, for his heavenly kingdom. Listen, have confidence that the God who delivered you yesterday is the same God that will keep you and deliver you today and tomorrow. He's the same God. Praise God. Listen, who receives the incredible benefits of having God as their keeper? Only the children of God. Now, some have mistakenly said this. I hear this often every once in a while. People say, oh, we're all children of God. Like all humanity is children of God. Is that true or false? It's false. We are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Only the children of God receive this incredible blessing of having God as their father, God as their keeper. Those who are the seed of God. The wheat is preserved, or the seed is preserved, but the tares or the weeds are burned up. God told Abraham that his seed would become as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky. The nation of Israel was the first to be called God's people. They were his chosen people, his firstborn son. But guess what? God so loved the world. He wasn't willing to limit his salvation to one people group. He opened the door to all the Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the earth to become part of his family. The prophet Isaiah prophesied some 600 years before Jesus' birth about a conversation that the Father and the Son had in heaven. Listen to this, Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, or God says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. In other words, to raise up Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Father said, look, our salvation plan is too great to limit it to just Israel. It's for the whole world. It's for everyone. Praise God. This has been hard for some of the firstborn of Israel to accept. God was no longer going to favor just one nation, but the family was expanding exponentially. I remember when we had our second child, Lydia. I remember we were in the hospital, and Evan, our firstborn son, was staying, I think, with Nana and Pa, his grandparents. And when he came to the hospital to see his new sister, he wasn't too happy. To our surprise, he was kind of crabby, actually. He liked being the center of attention for his first 3 years, but now he would have to share that love and that attention and that affection with his sister, right? This is an amazing thing, that God would take people who were not his people and adopt them into his family with all the rights and the blessings of his natural children. That's what the Gentiles are. Israel is the natural seed. The Gentiles are like, they're like a wild olive branch. That's how Paul described it in Romans. An adopted child has all the rights and the love of a natural child. Right? In fact, legally, it's harder to disown an adopted child than it is a natural child. There's something that God does that's greater when he adopts us than our human adoption. There's a lot of things, but there's one thing that really sticks out to me. That adopted child has all the same rights, the same love. And sometimes it's like the adopted parent can say, look, you're special. We didn't just have you, we chose you. Right? That's special. But God's adoption is even greater than that. Often adopted children struggle that they're different from their siblings that are the natural born children, right? If they're adopted into a family and there's some children that were born to the parents, maybe the parents had two children and then they decided to adopt one or two or three, those adopted children will also often, when they get to a certain age, they'll struggle with that thought that, you know, I'm different from my other siblings, and who are my natural parents? And that's just something that typically adopted children have to work through. But there's something that God does when he adopts a child into the kingdom of God. He changes their spiritual DNA, so to speak, by putting his holy seed in them. He changes them. And as that seed grows, they begin to show the same features as their heavenly father. A human adopted child will never develop the physical features of the adopted parent, right? But we as adopted children of God will begin to display the traits of our God. Because his seed is in us. Because his nature is in us. It's an incredible thing. Praise God. Last week I talked about three metaphors of seed in the Bible. The Son of God. The seed that God promised Abraham that would all the families of the earth would be blessed through. Is that seed, capital S. The Word of God. It talks about that incorruptible Word of God by which you're saved when you believe. And then the children of God, which are the seed or the small seed, who receive by faith Christ, the seed, they become his seed. They have the Holy Spirit in them. Christ lives in them by faith. A friend approached me after the sermon to remind me there's also another seed in the Bible, which is the seed of the enemy. And I agreed with him about this. Many scriptures confirm this. Matthew 13:38 says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares, or the weeds, are the children of the wicked one." So you see, there are children of the kingdom, and there are children of the wicked one. Later in the week, a different person told me about a troubling teaching regarding Satan's seed or children. So I researched this online, and I looked this up, and it's called the serpent seed doctrine. And it's been propagated by a false prophet, false teacher named William Branham. He's dead now. He lived in the 1900s. Scripture tells us that there are many who corrupt or pervert the Word of God. And this doctrine is a primary example of this. It twists the Bible to promote pride and racism, which is an abomination to God. The true gospel is the only solution to racism. The serpent seed doctrine falsely teaches that Eve had relations with the serpent from which Cain was born. How absurd is that? I mean, Genesis clearly says that Adam knew his wife Eve and had Cain. This is just, it's absurd. But apparently, there's over 2 million people that believe the serpent seed doctrine. It claims Cain's offspring are the serpent's seed, the natural seed. A physical seed, from which came the Jews and the blacks. Wicked men use this false teaching to justify their prejudices and hatred of other people groups. This teaching and thinking is hateful to God and makes him very angry. 1 John 3:10. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So John says the test for children of God or children of the devil are, do they practice righteousness and do they love? Two simple things. The life is changed by the seed of Christ in them, producing the fruit of the righteousness they already have by faith. And the life of God is in them, producing a love for people that they didn't previously love. It's a miraculous love. It's an amazing love. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Where does this come from, this prejudice? Well, it comes from the old nature, but it's also taught. I believe parents teach this to their kids. Oh, you know, those black people, they're like this. Or you know, those Jews, they're like this. Or you know, this people group, they're like this. That's an abomination to God, isn't it? I've heard this in talking with people. And I think if I was to talk to those people and say, hey, I think you're prejudiced against this people group. Oh, no, I'm not that bad. But you listen to what they say, and they're prejudiced. There's a hatred inside the heart. Let's discover this a little bit more. They got this from Genesis 3:15, and I'm going to read 13 through 15. It says, and the Lord God said to the woman, or to Eve, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now listen, verse 15. And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, or the serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's two seeds here, and that's where they get this serpent seed from. But he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is Christ. That's the seed of Israel. It's Jesus Christ. He's the seed that was prophesied about in Abraham. The devil's seed are the children of wickedness. It's everyone that's been born in this world without knowing Christ. Everyone. He said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He, or Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God says he will put hatred between Satan and Eve and between his seed and her seed. Satan is at war with all of humanity, but his greatest adversary is the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ is the seed whose heel was bruised at the cross, but who, with that same cross, crushed the serpent's head. Can you imagine taking that? I think that's about a 300-pound cross, maybe 250. Can you imagine taking a snake, any snake, and just lifting that cross up like 1 foot off the ground and having that fall on the serpent's head? It would just be smushed. That's what Christ did with the cross. So who are the serpent's seed? Who are the children of the devil, those who persecute the children of God? Galatians 4:29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Who are these two groups of people? The once born and the twice born. Both groups were born after the flesh. Look, we all came into the world through a natural birth, didn't we? But the latter group has a second birth, a birth of the Spirit, when a new seed came into them and changed everything. Praise God. Notice that it says, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. The fleshly person will persecute the spiritual person, but the spiritual person will not retaliate and persecute the fleshly person, right? John 3:5-7, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The first group are the seed of the serpent, all of humanity. The second were also once the seed of the serpent, but not anymore. Praise God. They have been delivered out of that kingdom and made into a new seed. Colossians 1:13, New Living Translation says, for he has rescued us. Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. We've been rescued. If you're a child of God, You've been rescued. That Jesus came on a rescue mission to take you out of one kingdom and plant you into his kingdom. To take you from being a child of the devil and to make you a child of God. That's what he came to do. Praise God. Translated, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 2:1 through 5, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Don't think that there's a group of good people in the world and a group of bad people. A group of people that were born with the serpent seed and a people that were born somehow as God's seed. Don't believe that. That's not true. All of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Every one of us was a child of the devil before we were a child of God. Don't put people in a group and say, well, they're this, they're that, they're the seed of the serpent. That's absurdity, friends. That's false. Every man, woman, and child born into this world needs to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone. So Paul says, in your past life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. Wherein time past, in the past, you walked according to what? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. This was your past. You walked according to this. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all of us had our conversation or conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. Listen, praise God, he has given us a new nature, a new seed. That nature is the person of Jesus Christ. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead in sins, he has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God took us when we were dead and made us alive. He took our serpent seed nature and crucified it with Christ and gave us his new nature. Praise God. We are no longer the seed of the serpent, but children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have this good news to tell others that they too can change. They can change families by faith. They can change from the family of the devil to the family of God by faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. Not, oh, you're born this way. That's, you're born as a Jew, or you're born this way, and oh, you're a seed of Satan. That's a satanic doctrine. How does this affect our lives and thinking regarding other people? When we were the children of Satan, we secretly hated other people. Some were more open than others. We were prejudiced by nature. But look at another wonder of the cross that crushed the serpent's head. Ephesians 2:13. Listen, I used to preach in prison for like 10 years. I went down to prison and did Bible studies every Monday night, or twice a month on Mondays. And there's a lot of people of color there. There's white people, there's Mexicans, there's black people. And we could, by God's word, we could address this issue. Because in the world, prison is oftentimes it's a concentration of what's in the world. And these people in the prison are not any different really than any of us. But they feel the same struggle of racial tension in the prison as the world does outside the prison. But Christ has the answer, and it's right here. Look at this. Here it is, Colossians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off from God, are made near by the blood of Christ. Thank God. For he is our peace, who has made both people groups, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Listen, Jesus has broken down the walls of racial division and made us one with those we once hated. He's our peace. Having abolished, verse 15, having destroyed in his flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Where did this hatred die? In racial equity classes? No, in his body on the cross. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain or killed the enmity thereby. Hallelujah. Jesus killed the enmity or the hatred in that old serpent nature by dropping the heavy cross right on the head of the serpent. And he's implanted his new nature in his children to love everyone around us, even our enemies. Those that are twice born are healed of every kind of hatred, including racial hatred. Praise God. Praise God. Think about this. The Word of God has the solution that the world is trying to figure out. It's right here. He made the two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles that once hated each other, become one body, one man in Christ Jesus. He broke down the middle wall of hostility and made peace through his cross. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you were a person, a young person, and let's say you were raised in a family where there was prejudice, your dad was like, whatever, his grandpa, his dad, they taught him this. There's, hey, we're white, you're black, or whatever. And that young man comes to Christ. Something's going to happen in him without him even reading this or being taught this. He's going to start to have a different sensation of feeling toward those that he once despised. That's the seed of Christ in him. That's the power of Christ in him. And it's going to start to change him to love those that he once despised and hated. He's going to start to take on the characteristics, not of his father, his earthly father, but of his heavenly father. Because he's had a new seed planted in him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. How do you think Satan responds to this plundering of his kingdom, taking his children, children of disobedience, and making them children of God and children of his love? Revelation 12:13 says that when the dragon or Satan saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, who brought forth the man-child, which is Christ. Verse 17 says, and the dragon was wroth or full of anger toward the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's a devil who is full of wrath because he knows his time is short, and his wrath is directed at those who are the seed of God, the seed of Christ, who have the nature of God. Praise God. Who enjoys the benefits of having God as their keeper? God is the one that protects him, though the enemy rages against us. God is the one who protects us, though a coworker who's not saved makes fun of your faith. Who's the one that has the benefits of having God as their keeper? That gives them peace, that gives them strength to fight the tribulations that come into their life. God is the one who holds our hand in all our trials and brings us out as more than conquerors. Those who are born of a different seed than the serpent, those given the eternal seed of Christ. Genesis 17:17 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Who is he a God to? To the seed. He's a God to those that are born again through faith in Christ, not to a natural people group, not to a nation or race of peoples, but to those that are the seed according to faith. John 3:5-7, I close with this. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. See, to come out of that kingdom of darkness as a child of darkness and of disobedience, you have to be born again. You have to have that new seed, the seed of God, put in you and adopted as a child of God through faith and repentance. Don't marvel that he said, you must be born again. The world is looking to change the outward. God's looking to change the heart and the nature of man by giving us his nature, and then changing the outward, then changing the attitude, then changing the heart to go from hate, speaking hatred to speaking love. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're our keeper. I thank you, God, that you watch over us, God, when we're not even aware of it, continually. I thank you, God, that you ordain our trials to strengthen us and to make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I thank you, God, that your seed changes everything in our lives. Your presence in our lives, God, it changes the way we look at the world, the way we view men, and it changes our heart toward people. Father, I praise you, and I pray today that there be no room in our hearts for hatred of any kind, but that your love would grow and push out everything that's not of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that we would see in this church people becoming twice born, people being born again into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, examine our hearts. Examine our thoughts, Lord, our words, our motives. Take out of us everything, Lord, that is not like you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're so patient with us, God. The Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. I want to say to you that are in this place today that if you don't know that you're a child of God, God is drawing you to put your faith in him. Not religion. Doesn't matter if you're a good person. Doesn't matter if you like church, like being around church people. God wants you to know that you're his child. And when you become a child of God, you will know it. You will know it because he changes you from the inside. So if you are not certain that you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit is drawing you to put your faith in him, I invite you to do that today. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and let him put his seed in you, and you will become a different person. So if you, that's you, I want you to come and approach me after the service to talk about it, and I would love to lead you to Jesus Christ. To become his child. Praise God. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your love and your presence, Lord God. Lord, may Oxano Church, may it be made into a church where your grace and love flow to everyone around us, God. May it be a church that people of every nation, tribe, and kindred and tongue could come and experience the love of God, not only from your spirit directly, but God, by the people around them, by the looks of people around them, with loving looks, Lord, and loving handshakes and loving embraces, God. Lord, fill us with your love for all people, God, because that's your heart. Because God so loved the world, not a few, but the world, God. So God, let this church be a place, Lord, of love and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I don't feel led to have an altar call today, so just let the Lord speak to you where you're at. Let him speak to you where you're at. Make your chair an altar. Just let the Holy Spirit work in your heart.